each one who took part in our service this morning. And today I'd like to give a special thank you to Tim and all the guys that work the sound room, Noah, Peter, Micah. They always do a good job of whatever I throw at them Sunday morning. They're very accommodating, so we appreciate them making us heard here. But this morning we'll continue our study in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30, as we look at the traitor turns up. We, of course, know of the traitor in the midst of the disciples, Judas, and attention is going to be drawn to him today. But if you think throughout human history, the fear of a mole, a traitor, somebody working for the enemy that's close, that has been a paranoia of leaders throughout history. You think of the purges of Soviet Russia, thousands imprisoned and killed just because autocratic leaders were afraid that somebody was coming in and trying to thwart their power. Jesus knew he had a traitor. Jesus knew who the traitor was, and we're going to see today he doesn't out him to thwart him. Jesus still gives him one last chance, one opportunity to repent, and when the traitor's mind was made up, he does not stop him. So let's look together, John chapter 13, starting in verse 21. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, John 13, 21 to 30. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after that sop entered Satan into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that were needed against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor." He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Lord, we thank you for the example of Christ. We thank you for all we've heard and sung about today, Lord. But I pray that you would just guide my lips, that I would speak truth in this time, that you would move and convict with your spirit as only you can. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to consider doubt about the traitor, the designation of the traitor, and the departure of the traitor. The focus is on Judas, the traitor, this morning. The last 2 weeks, we've looked in John 13. The focus was really on the foot washing, the example of Christ, first him actually doing it and using it as an example with Peter of spiritual cleansing, and then last week him discussing that example and how that is to be the example of humility for the disciples, for us today to follow. But in both of those, there was this hint that the disciples were not a homogeneous group, that there was one among them who was not clean, that there was one among them who would not follow Christ's example. And now we hone in on him today. And amazingly, it seems the disciples didn't understand so far. As Jesus said, there's one who's not clean. That they didn't get that there was an unsaved man, a traitor in their midst. So today Jesus is going to be explicit about that one of them will betray him. And of course, we see clearly it is Judas, but the other disciples continue to miss this, and he leaves. But in his knowledge of this, we see the deity of Christ, which has been our theme in the Gospel of John, but we see his tenderness, his love, and something of our relationship with him. So first, we'll look at a doubt about the traitor in verses 21 to 24. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Jesus had spoken back in verse 18, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus had just spoken of one of his inner 12, an intimate friend who would stay with him, who would eat bread with him, who would share life experience, was going to turn and betray him. So he is troubled. We've talked about this word before. The idea, think of water being churned and stirred up. That's Christ's spirit. It's distressed in his spirit. He looks at the betrayal. And of course, coming out of that betrayal is the nearing cross. But I think he looks at Judas, this one who he has spoken to and built a relationship with and loved, who is going into final damnation. We saw before Christ was troubled at the tomb of Lazarus. And his troubling isn't selfish. It's not just that he was sad about Lazarus' death, but it's he looked at the crowd. He looked at the tomb and knows that death is the outworking of sin. That's not God's design, but that because of the fall is what happens. And he looked at the crowd and their hardness of heart against him, and that troubled his spirit. And he sees the same thing here, that even in his disciples, Satan has a hold on one's life, one who has rejected him, and there's one that is going to hell. So he's troubled, he's stirred up by this. So he testified to them. It's literally, he bore legal witness to them. He spoke in a solemn manner, a truthful manner. This is what is going to happen. Verily, verily, once again, even though it's a private, intimate conversation, this great proclamation, truly, truly, amen, amen. Listen, this is true and important. I say to you that one of you shall betray me. One of this intimate group, one of this group that has traveled together, has worked together, lived together for 3 years, one of you is going to turn your back on me and going to betray me. To betray, it literally means to deliver up. One of them is going to deliver him up into the hands of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Jews, that's going to result in his crucifixion. What an awful crime. Judas knew the life of Christ. He knew there was no sin in the life of Christ. Judas knew that Christ had only loved people, only helped people, that he in no way would deserve to die, and yet Judas turned on him and delivered him to be murdered upon the cross. But once again, it's one of you. He doesn't say, Judas Iscariot is the one who's going to betray me. And even when he's asked point blank, he never names Judas because it's not his intention to expose and to thwart Judas. He has the same intention as verse 19. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus knew it all before. So he didn't, as things happened, he didn't want the disciples to despair and think, oh no, Jesus must have been caught napping here, that Jesus didn't see this coming and Satan tricked him and got the better of him. Jesus saying, I know what is going to come. And I want each and every one of you to know that I, whatever happens, I am still God and I am in charge. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. The disciples are shocked. They didn't understand. We looked back in, I think it was John chapter 7, when he said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? They didn't get that. They didn't get when he said one of you is not clean. He didn't get when he said one intimate friend who eateth bread with me will betray me. So finally he has to lay it out very clearly. One of them is going to betray him. They're shocked and they're doubting. They look one on another. They look at each other. What does he mean? Is it me? Is it you? Who could he be speaking of? When it says they doubted, the idea is to be perplexed. The same words in Luke 24 when the women go to the tomb. They see the empty tomb. It's not that they doubt, it's just that they couldn't comprehend it. The disciples aren't doubting the word of Christ. They're not saying, no, Lord, that won't happen. But they're shaken in their mind. They don't understand how this could happen. Nobody, it's not that Jesus said this and they say, oh, well, yeah, obviously it's Judas. Nobody expected him. He played the role so well, and we'll talk about that in a bit. They couldn't believe anybody in that group would willfully betray their Lord. And literally here, when it says they doubted of whom he spake, doubt is in the middle voice. So we have the active voice. That's I do something. Let's say I wash something. The passive voice is I am washed. Something gets done to me. The Greek has the middle voice, which means I do it to myself. I am both the actor and the recipient. So they, each of them, plumbed the depths of their own soul and looked in their life and says, could I betray my Lord? We see that explicitly if we turn to Matthew 26. And we'll be back here a couple of times. Matthew 26 is Matthew's account of the upper room. Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 and 22. And as they did eat, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now that's the right approach. When something, there's a problem, our human nature, we want to say, who is it? Point the finger every way. But the disciples, rightly, they're vexed by this, and they look in their own heart. When we see problems in our own lives, that needs to be our attitude. We look at ourselves first and say, Lord, am I the problem here? This relationship broke down. Lord, is it I? There's this problem in the church. Lord, is it I? There's a distance between me and my prayer life. Lord, is it I? We always need to look inside for our own faults first. But each disciple looked within, and I don't think they were necessarily thinking that they were going to betray him for money, but they thought, surely it can't be intentional. One of us is just going to slip up and betray where Jesus is, and somebody's going to catch on. So they wonder, am I the one that's going to make the mistake, Lord? Or perhaps they do wonder, Lord, could I be captured and tortured to the point where I would give you up? But they're just so sorrowful by this, and they look within themselves and are worried, could I give away my Lord? And as Christians, we need to, again, consider our souls. We cannot totally turn from the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We cannot completely abandon him, but in areas of our lives, we can betray him because he has revealed his will. And when we say to the Lord, no, I want the way of the world, the way of Satan, that is betrayal. That is treason in the kingdom of God. So we must consider our hearts. Where do I betray the Lord, or how could I? We need that to root that out in our hearts. But they're troubled as he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We've gone over the layout of this, that they're not all sitting on one side of a high table like in Da Vinci's painting. There was a low table in the middle, and the Jesus and the disciples were either on mats or couches or something low, and you'd kind of lean on your left arm and reach in with your right arm and take from the table and eat, reclining like that, the heads in and the feet out. So as they all reclined, there was one that was kind of resting right by or even on the chest, the bosom of Jesus. So that means they would have been on Jesus' right-hand side. So that was the place of honor to sit at the table. And this was the beloved disciple. He's not only in a place of honor, but a place of friendship and intimacy close to the Lord. And I think most of you know that this is John. This is the author of this gospel. He humbly and by the direction of the Spirit, he never names himself, but he's one of the inner three, and he's not named in the gospel. So this must be him, and there's other reasons. But so he is the disciple specifically that Jesus loved. God is love, so Jesus loved them all, but there is a special relationship with him and John, and it's that agape love, that God's selfless love that Jesus had for John and John had for Jesus. So he is in the bosom of Jesus, much as in John 1:18, it's described how no man has seen God at any time, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father hath revealed him. Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. And John is here physically, but as his children, we are in the bosom of Christ. We are in his hands. We are held and secure and loved in that wonderful place of intimacy and fellowship there. And Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Peter's not going to take this thing laying down. Peter wants answers. So it seems that Peter was kind of on the other side of the room, and Peter somehow makes a hand signal, John, you're right there, ask the Lord who it is. And this is actually the moment of Da Vinci's painting, that you can see Peter beckoning to John, and John kind of leans away while everybody is in amazement. But Peter wants to know, so he catches John's eye with a signal and asks who it should be. They trust the Lord. They know that he is God. They know if he said it's going to happen, it must. But Peter is seeking more information. He knows that Jesus knows exactly who it is, and Peter wants to know. And this is once again a great example for us that when we're in lives and looking at situations and are shocked or astounded or troubled, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a wonderful passage of comfort that I often like to read and share. Paul speaking of trials and tribulations, but the hope that they have in it. 2 Corinthians 4:8, he begins, "We are troubled on every side." That's that same word that Christ is going through. They're stirred up, perplexed in spirit, but not distressed. We are perplexed. That's that word the disciples had. They just don't understand, but not in despair. And he goes on, "They're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." They have all these problems, all these things on the human level that we would struggle to deal with. But they have the Lord. We, having the same spirit of faith, down in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, "I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present it with you." Troubled, perplexed, despaired, take it to the Lord. The Lord is there. The Lord has got your back. Lean into the bosom of the Lord and give him your questions and your cares. We see that in designating the traitor, verse 25 to 27. "He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it?" Before, in both, it sounds like he's laying on Jesus. Before the word for on is en, the Greek word en, and that means kind of on, or it can be in the area of. He wasn't totally cozied up to Jesus, but he was very close there. But now when he's laying on Jesus' breast, it's epi. That means upon. So he was close before, and now he really leans in that he's going to talk quietly with the Lord here, to ask secretly, if you will. John leans into the bosom of the Lord and asks him the question that's on his heart. We have that opportunity, friend. We can go boldly before the throne of God by the advocacy of Jesus Christ. We need to take advantage of that. But I find it interesting. It's an intimate conversation between the two of them. And he said, "Lord, who is it?" The closeness and intimacy of the relationship doesn't get in the way of the fact that this is his Lord, that this is the Master. And we need to remember that, and it's both ends, that yes, we are called to be conversing with the Lord constantly in our prayer and to have closeness and fellowship, and we're joint heirs with Christ, and he is the head and we the body, and it's the picture of a married couple, but yet he is still God. He is still our Lord and Savior, and we must always treat him with that respect that we can almost become too casual about it and too at ease, and that's some of the problem with the contemplative movement and Beth Moore and others, and she'll be talking about Daddy God and this and that. And I'm just they get the intimacy part to the point where they lose the majesty of the Lord. And we must hold those both in tension because they are both so true. But John speaks and he asks, "Who is it, Lord?" Let's look at John 16:23. There Christ says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Because of that relationship with Christ, we have an avenue to make our request before the very throne of God, as we have already done this morning. We have that right, we have that privilege to do it. We need to take advantage of that. We need to take those requests to the Lord readily, instead of wallowing in our own worry and our own despair. We can go to the throne of God confidently that he will hear us as we ask in Jesus' name. But of course, the relationship comes first. It's the relationship, then the request. John, he had to be close to Christ in order to ask this question. We need to be in Christ. We need to be saved, have our sins forgiven, and have the Holy Spirit within us to have that right to make our request known and to go before the Father. And we need to stay close to him. Of course, positionally, we're always in Christ, but if we allow sin, if we allow a shoddy prayer life, we allow busyness even to create that separation, to create that gap between us and the Father, it becomes hard then to whisper those questions immediately to him. We need to get all that out of the way, get our sin confessed, get in his will, and then it's just natural then, as laying in the bosom of Christ, to just turn and ask him what is on our hearts. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Again, Jesus answered, he never says the name Judas. It's once again, it's not his intent to expose Judas. It's his intent to strengthen the faith of those gathered. So he gives a sign who it will be. The sop, there would have been a portion of bread, and it would have been soft, fluffy bread, kind of a thin, leathery almost bread, and there would have been a pot of gravy or broth in the middle, and you kind of would have dipped out a morsel of meat, and Jesus was going to give it to somebody. And for the host, Jesus is playing the host here to take that and to dip in and get a choice morsel there out of the pot and to hand it to another. That was a sign of honor. That was something of privilege that would have been done for an honored guest. So Jesus is saying to John, and I think it's clear from the later actions here that John is the only one that heard this. Jesus said, the one who I honor with this special token, he's going to be the one to betray me. And just a little bit of aside here, the word dipped, when I have dipped it, literally immersed it and put it into the liquid, that's the word bapto. That the word baptize is just a transliteration. The Greek word for baptize literally means to immerse, but because of church tradition that didn't always follow immersion, they didn't want it translated immerse, so that's how we have the word baptism. But there's no doubt that baptism is to immerse something. That's just a little bit of an aside for your edification. But Jesus says, the one I give the sop to, he's the one that will betray me. Let's go back to Matthew 26 again. Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 and 22, Christ said, there's a traitor, and they all ponder in themselves, is it I? Verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then verse 25, and then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. Again, Jesus doesn't proclaim to the group, yep, Judas is it. When Judas says, I think Christ, have eye contact, they have a moment, and he says, yes, it's you, Judas. And the fact that Judas even asks, I wonder if there's still doubt in the heart of Judas, am I really going to go through with this? Jesus just washed his feet. And he looks at Jesus, am I actually going to betray him? But yes. Keep your finger there in Matthew 26. We'll be right back. But Jesus dips the morsel and he hands it to Judas. And here in John, he's carefully laid out. Judas Iscariot, that means he's from Kerioth, the town in Judah. He was probably the only Judean among the disciples. The son of Simon. Make no mistake who this is to all posterity. And the fact that Jesus is able to discuss this intimately with Judas and hand him the morsel easily, seems likely perhaps Judas was on his left hand, the other place of authority and position. And Judas had respect and authority in the group. He was the treasurer. They trusted him enough that they put him in charge of the finances. So he's right here beside Christ, able to speak without being overheard. And Judas knows that this represents an honor. Judas knows, I see this as Christ's last olive branch to Judas. Jesus has known through these 3 years of ministry that Judas never truly believed. And even despite that, he washed Judas's feet. He says, you're clean, but not all. And Judas knew who he was talking about. And Jesus made the offer to cleanse him. And one more time, I think this is Jesus saying, Judas, I love you. Judas, you don't have to do this. Judas, believe on me. Repent of what you're going to do. But Judas receives it just as a courtesy with no change of heart. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Judas had every opportunity to believe on Christ. He saw the miracles. He was there for the feeding of the 5,000. He was there for the lame man walking, the blind seeing. He saw the storm calmed. He heard every sermon of Jesus. But his heart was hardened, and he never believed. Jesus had washed his feet. Jesus had given him the sop. Jesus, that's the hymn we're going to sing, softly and tenderly, Jesus called him again and again and again. It should have been clear to Judas that Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew he hadn't truly believed, and Jesus was calling for repentance. but he refused. And now he ate the salt, but his heart was unchanged. This is his final rejection. Jesus would call no more. And at this point now, Satan enters him fully to bring about what he is going to do. Literally, there's the word, it's that Satan. Satan means the adversary, that adversary of Christ and of the disciples and every one of us who is named by the name of Christ. The adversary possessed Judas to lead him in betraying the Lord. If you turn back to Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Judas fulfilled prophecy. We saw there's prophecy that one would betray Jesus, an intimate friend. Satan entered him, but make no mistake that Judas is still fully responsible here. No one who has Christ as Savior could be possessed by the devil. But Judas, because of his constant rejection, his refusal, he is an open vessel and Satan took possession of him. He is still fully responsible for his actions, just as we are for ours. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God works his will. He can even work his will through the actions of fallen man, but we are wholly responsible for our sin, both as an unbeliever and as a believer. As an unbeliever, we bear that responsibility into utter condemnation in hell. But as a believer, we're responsible and loss of reward for our betrayals of Christ in life. Jesus made the offer again and again, and he made a genuine offer. He genuinely gave Judas every opportunity to be saved, but he never forced him. And that is the way that Christ works yet today. A genuine offer goes out to each. I can look at each and every one of your faces and say that Jesus died for you, and he offers salvation to you. But he's not going to grab you by the neck and say, you're coming with me. We are all responsible for our choice and what we do with that. As Jesus softly and tenderly calls, how will we respond? Amazingly, here at the end of verse 27, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Jesus is still in charge here. Jesus knows Judas's heart. Jesus knows Satan entered him. Jesus knows what he's about to do, and he says, what you do, do quickly. He gives him leave to do it. Christ's hour, which has been building and building and building, his hour has come. The preordained time has come, so don't delay. Do it now. Get it over with. Jesus knows the wickedness that is in Judas's heart. Tells him, go out and act upon it. The prophecy from 13:18 was from Psalm 41. And Psalm 41:6 goes on and it talks about, remember, it's a psalm of conspiracy and how Absalom and Ahithophel, they'd come in and speak kind words in David's presence and then they'd go out and spread iniquity in the streets. That's Judas. He's putting on a good face here with the disciples. Christ says, go out and do what you're going to do. Take off the mask. Do what you're going to do. Judas is unrepentant and set on a course for destruction. He can't be there to infect the disciples any longer. He needs to be separated out because there's things Christ needs to say to his own. Christ is going to institute the Lord's Supper. He's going to tell them about the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of heaven, the command to abide with him, the high priestly prayer of chapter 17. All this is for his own, so he needs to get Judas out of the room. Judas, what you do, do quickly. We see the departure of the traitor here in 28 to 30. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. It's so clear to us with hindsight, but the 11 still didn't get it. They didn't understand that Judas was going to leave the room to betray the Lord. Judas played the role of the disciple so well, nobody expected it. But the end reveals the heart. Let's look at 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19. As you're turning there, Acts 1:17, Peter is, they're getting ready to find another disciple. and he describes Judas, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Peter says he was part of the ministry. We didn't know any different. He had us fooled. But 1 John 2:19, speaking of those with the spirit of Antichrist, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The wheat and the tares is a very real problem in the visible church today. There are those who are with us. They are in our midst, but they are not of us. They do not believe. They are unsaved. Judas is the example. They didn't suspect, but in the end, it was revealed. And in the end, somebody can't keep up the act forever. And in the end, they will not confess the name of Christ. And of course, in the final judgment, God gets it right. And it will be clear who has believed and who has not. But as I said, I think John was the only one that heard Christ reply about the one to who he gave the sop to. And even John, he heard that and he doesn't understand. He maybe thought, oh dear, Judas is going to slip up and betray the Lord unawares at some point. But he certainly doesn't think Jesus did that. And then Judas is going to walk right out the door, right into the arms of the Pharisees. He refuses to believe that Judas is leaving now to willfully betray the Lord. Verse 29, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. We learned when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and Judas said, oh, why was this waste made? It's because he held the bag. He wanted that money that could have been sold for to go into their treasury that he could have had access to it. He was the trusted treasurer of the group. They'd get donations and he'd keep that and buy what they needed. It says about buy those things which are needed against the feast. They're celebrating the Passover at this time, but it was then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was 8 days, so they would have needed more things, more supplies. So they thought perhaps now Judas is off to get those things. They thought maybe Jesus is having him give something to the poor. So apparently that was a common part of Jesus' ministry, that they would come. That was a regular thing, that even of the meager funds they had, they were meeting the needs of the poor. So that's certainly something that in imitating Jesus should be in our mind and heart. But they were all wrong. Verse 30, he then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. Judas ate the morsel. Satan entered him, Jesus gave him leave, and Judas left. Jesus spoke, removed any final roadblock. Judas went out from their presence. He left the room to find the Pharisees and to make their plans. The final opportunity for conversion had passed. The final offer was passed, and now Judas is irrevocably on the path of wickedness. I think in Judas and his actions, we see an excellent example of James chapter 1. If you look with me at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James 1, 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Judas was tempted by his own desire for wealth and power and position. He thought Jesus was the avenue to that. This man's the Messiah. I see the miracles he does. Surely he's going to set up a kingdom, and I'm going to be a ruler with him. And when it was clear to him that wasn't happening, he was going to satisfy that elsewhere. He was going to get in with the ruling class. He was going to make money another way. His lust, he was drawn away from Christ and enticed, and his lust brought forth sin, the betrayal of Christ. Then it brought forth death. It caused the death of Christ, but also caused the physical death of Judas. He hanged himself, and his ultimate spiritual death, because he rejected Christ, was unsaved. That is something we have to be so careful of in our lives, that we think it's just a little thing, a little desire. But when we give into that lust calls us forward. And said many times, sin's going to take you further than when you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to spend. Judas found that out. We find that out in our lives. We can't give in to that initial desire. But Judas opened himself up to Satan, and he went out, and it was night. It was night outside. This meal is traditionally on Thursday evening, so it's totally dark outside. He goes through the streets of Jerusalem to work his wickedness under the cover of darkness. But it's also night in the heart of Judas. He had been in the presence of the light of the world, the light that Jesus had offered, the light of fellowship with him and the disciples that had all been rejected. If you just turn back to John 12, 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Judas had rejected the light while it was with him, and now he goes out from the light never to return. He goes out into total spiritual darkness to wander blindly forward. But Judas, like any unbeliever, has more darkness waiting. If you just turn to Jude verse 13 as I get ready to close. Jude verse 13, speaking of them in the church, the apostates, those who have made a proclamation, who have said they're part of the church, who have made a claim of faith and reject it. In verse 13, they're described as raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, that's stars that you can't navigate by, they can't be trusted, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Christ describes it as outer darkness, utter darkness, hell. Eternal flame of torment with no light. That's where Judas was heading because he had rejected the offer of Christ. That's what awaits any, even today, who will reject Christ's call of salvation. You speak of a traitor in the United States. One name always comes to mind, the thought of Benedict Arnold, trusted by General Washington. And we forget that before his betrayal, he was probably the best general on the American side. But we forget all that. We don't praise him for Saratoga and his victory there. We look at the end. It's the end that always tells the story. There are many, as we read in 1 John, that will continue, that will say the right things, that will continue for a while, just as Judas did. But they can't keep it up. Apart from the Spirit, they can't keep it up. In the end, we see them go out from Christ, just as Judas did. Let us be found true in the end. Let our profession be found true. We've seen the doubt about the traitor. Judas had the disciples fooled. They didn't know who it was. They wondered, but Christ knew. The designation of the traitor, Christ knew exactly who it was and what he was going to do. The departure of the traitor. At the end, we're going to be separated left and right, the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved off to final night. Friend, tonight we see Jesus once again in the presence of his disciples, and we see the beloved disciple in his bosom. Jesus is full of love and patience. Time and again, he called to Judas and made the offer. Friend, maybe you have heard the offer of Christ and rejected him before. Maybe you've hated him for something, but again, he calls you. He calls you to receive him as Savior. He calls you to give your life to him. Christian friend, maybe he calls you in some area of commitment. Maybe there's something in your life where you said no. Time and again you said something else, Lord, but not there. Softly and tenderly, Jesus calls you again. As for Judas, even today there's a last call. There's a time of final rejection that Christ will just no longer try. And we've given ourselves over to the power of Satan. Beware this. Christian friend, as Jesus calls, you are positionally in him, but rest in his bosom. Lay in the bosom of Christ. The intimacy, the fellowship, the conversation, that any burden on your heart can be given to him. Don't go the way of the world and betray your Lord. Rest on his bosom. Jesus lovingly calls you. Even now, the Holy Spirit moves and works. Perhaps he's knocking at your heart's door. He's calling. Will you answer? If you can't look at a time in your life when you have ever confessed your sin, admitted that Jesus died and rose again and received him as Savior, will you answer in that way this morning? Believer, will you answer in an area of commitment or service? Will you not betray Jesus, but will you rest in his bosom? Give him your cares and your worries and trust him and rely on him. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Christ. We thank you for his tender call that comes to us. Lord, I pray that we would answer. Lord, as I pray, I ask your Spirit to move and impact hearts in a way that I can't, that no human can, but that you can, Lord. Reveal, maybe there's one here, more than one, Lord, that has never received you as Savior, that you would call in their hearts toward this time and they would make that decision. Lord, please search our hearts as believers. Know our thoughts, our minds, our intentions. Reveal what is not pleasing to you and help us to deal with that before you, to give it to you. Lord, please help each of us to rest on your bosom and make our desires known to you. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.